I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, and we are certainly thrilled to have you with us this morning. I hope you've come with open hearts and open minds and ready to get back into the subject that we were tackling prior to talking a little bit about the Passover last weekend and the things associated with the Passover. So we'll be picking up with our study series this morning in what's probably going to be the last couple of studies along these lines. Looks like we may end up with about 25 studies or so in this morning. So today will be study number 24 in our series that we call Things Most Surely Believed, and the date for today for the recording is 4/19/20. And our purpose in this series of studies, as it has been all along, is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom, and this is the kingdom that's discussed and offered to the people of Israel again during the book of Acts, the hope of the kingdom from the present day hope of the body of Christ, or the assembly, the group of called out ones with a specific calling, oftentimes called the church, which is not probably the best translated term to put that in. But we're trying to differentiate in this study the hope of the kingdom from the hope of the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us in our study of this, in our endeavor to find what we can and try the things that differ from the scripture. So hopefully you remember kind of where we were. Last Sunday we discussed the timing of the last 6 days of the history leading up to the resurrection of the Lord. There's a few appendices in the back of the Companion Bible that cover these, the timing of not only the last 6 days or so, as it mentions in John, but of the, there are some appendices that cover down to the detail the last day of the Lord's life on earth, the crucifixion day, down to in great detail. And hopefully you got something out of that. Hopefully you enjoyed it and was blessed by it. The week before that, we finished up our review of the term foundation of the world, and the study in particular of the word foundation that went along with that. The word foundation, as we found, when you see the word foundation in the scripture in the English, it can come from one of two different Greek forms. One is thamelios, the other is katabole. And it will behoove you as a student of the word and as a diligent seeker of truth to understand the differences between these two words and how they're used in the scripture. And I think it'll be a huge blessing to you. To me, it was a very big eye-opener when I first saw this many, many years ago, to understand this, and there's a Companion Bible appendix that even covers that word foundation. And if you look that up, it'll lead you right to that that appendix, and I wholeheartedly encourage you to check out the information that's there, too. So for today's study, and as I said, this is study number 24 in the series, let's draw this study series to a close by looking at some of the aspects of our hope as members of the body of the Lord Christ Jesus. And to do that, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I can't think of a better place to start in examining our hope in this age that Paul penned and left for us in his last seven epistles. No better place to start, I don't think, than the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, seemingly more than any other book, lays out for us as members of the body of Christ what our hope is in Christ in this age, in the day in which we live, here in man's day, moving forward towards Christ's day, Christ's day has not taken place yet. We are yet in man's day, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, I'll not be judged of you or of man's day. It says judgment in the text of the English there, but in the Greek it's the word himera, and it means day. Paul basically told them that I will not be judged of you or of man's day. And man's day is the day that we are yet in this day, April, whatever it is, 19th, 2020. We're still in man's day. So the book of Ephesians, in my mind, is the opening door to describe to us when our hope was, what our hope is, the aspects and characteristics of our hope, and how they differ from the hope of the kingdom as it was given in during the Acts period. And a lot of information that we would never have were it not for the book of Ephesians. And Colossians takes it, I think, even a step further and clarifies other things regarding our hope. But let's start in Ephesians this morning. I want to read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll move on to the rest of the study here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it says Jesus Christ, but literally from the text it should be rendered Christ Jesus. And Tammy and I had a discussion about this over email this week, about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get the book In Heavenly Places that Dr. Welch wrote concerning, or Mr. Welch wrote concerning the book of Ephesians, it's sort of his synopsis of the book of Ephesians. He makes a big point of this in that book about the name of the Lord and how it should be pronounced. It's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in this age in which we live. Jesus is his earthly name of servitude that he was given when he laid aside his glory and came in the flesh as was needed to fulfill the prophecies. But that's his earthly name, the earthly name of servitude. Today, Jesus, this Jesus, is the Lord Christ Jesus. And you could even say the Lord Christ Jesus of glory, because he, at this time, is at the right hand of the Father, hid in God, until his manifestation comes at Christ's day. Christ will be manifested to the heavenly beings that are in the heavenly places there now. At that day, he will be shown, and the manifold wisdom of God will be demonstrated to those beings there. And guess what? Those of us who are members of the body of Christ will appear there with him in glory, it says. And I don't, Larry and I used to laugh about whether glory was a place or not. I don't believe glory is a place. I believe glory is a status of existence within a place. Like the glory of Christ will be so abounding, it'll be like a beacon shining forth, and the entire creation will understand, I believe, that something has taken place, whether they realize that, whether they see what the beings in the heavenly places see or not. I believe the entire world, even the earth, is going to know something happened. Because guess what? Ronnie McCurry is not going to be here anymore. I will be with my Savior as part of his body at that time, whenever that takes place. So I believe the earth is going to understand that something has happened. They just may not know and understand what has happened. And that's where I think we may have a leg up on them. So read with me in Ephesians. It says, in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's to those saints, and evidently to all the other faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord, again, it should be Christ Jesus, the Lord Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace. Blessed, Paul says, be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So here, even as you begin Ephesians, you see that the tone is different, the mode of discussion is different, and the whole presentation of these spiritual things in Christ, to me, is completely different. I'm doing some digital recording. I'm changing some cassettes over to digital recordings for various reasons and uses. And I'm listening to some of Oscar's radio programs that he did concerning the book of Ephesians. And he broke it down into great detail, almost verse by verse, and goes, he basically does break it down verse by verse and goes through the book of Ephesians. Now, that is not what I'm going to be able to do this morning, because I listened to one yesterday. He said, this is study number 101 of the book of Ephesians, and last week we stopped at like chapter 4, verse 1, 101 studies, and he wasn't even through chapter 4, I think. So that, and I just kind of grinned. I'm like, well, that makes perfect sense. Because when you get to this book, when you get to the book of Ephesians, you have reached, in my opinion, the pinnacle of God's revelation to mankind for today. You have peaked out. You are going to have a difficult time going anywhere else in the scripture and finding any other places where as much has been promised to people as there has in this book. It's just hard to do.
Peter said.
Yeah.
Again.
Yep.
And
the excellent thing.
Peter, people wrestle with all this.
Yeah.
Because it is so different. And so much more included in what God wants you to know and what God wanted man to know, and what he gave to Peter is so included until it's just hard to say it in a few words.
Oh, yeah. There's no way you can do it.
The Holy Spirit allowed Paul to do it.
Yeah. And even on top of that, and we'll get into that a little bit further on in the study, even on top of that, there's still things that I don't know, and we don't know. Yeah. And we'll discuss those as well. So he goes on to verse 4. He says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ in verse 3. And then he says, according as he chose us in him, in Christ, and we discussed this. He chose us in Christ, within Christ Jesus, before, pro. You were chosen, if you understand this hope. You were picked, foreordained, preassigned, however you want to say it. But it's there, and it's undeniable. You were chosen in him before, pro, the casting down or the katabole or the cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before you even existed, before the world that then was ever cast into the water, into the deep, before Genesis 1:1, before any of it, you were chosen in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Some people say 14 million years.
Could be. It could be billions of years.
Could be, yeah.
Because years, a thousand years to the Lord is one day, remember?
How long does God know you?
Yeah, time to God doesn't have any relevance.
Yeah.
And at the time, at the point and purpose, I'll say, that we're discussing here this morning for all intents and purposes, and any relevance on that either. So, pulling that back in and saying, well, it was this long, is a little bit of a hard thing to do. So I have to say it was billions of years ago. that all these things took place. And I don't know about that, but could be, couldn't be. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how, you know, if the dinosaurs lived 2,050 years ago or 20 million years ago, it doesn't make any difference. They're not here anymore today. That's the point.
Well, about all they have to look at is the fossil.
The fossil record.
That we use.
Right.
The fossil fuel. The coal or the liquid part of it, that it took this much pressure and supposedly, according to them, this long time.
To make it.
Yeah.
The point is, the big point, before all that, before any of it took place, before God turned and said, let there be light, before any of that occurred, guess what? You and me and the folks listening here and my wife sitting at the end of the table were in the mind of God within his Son, Christ Jesus. Now, get this. If you exist in the mind of God, then you exist. I want you to think about that. That God can reach through time and know and choose somebody that is thousands of years or longer from even existing. That's the God we serve. Chosen, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the catabole of the cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
That,
you got to be there, holy, blameless, and in love.
And that's, his love.
And in his love. That's how we're there.
That's grace, I think.
That's exactly what it is. And if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, then I don't know what I've got that will. But flip on over, and I know I'm skipping a lot in Ephesians. If you want to hear Ephesians in great detail, I can hook you up. So let me know. But for this morning, it's going to have to serve to be a little bit going through it a little bit quicker. Go to Ephesians 3. Paul in Ephesians 1, he's got, of course, the prayer that you may know, the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us. Then you go over to 2, and he says, remember, Gentiles, where you were, that at one time you were without Christ, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Remember where you were, Gentiles. Then when you get down to chapter 3, it begins thusly, and Paul says, for this cause, the cause that he just explained in the first two chapters. For this cause, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner, and it should be Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, he describes for us a new hope. Because there's a qualifier here. If ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you were. Now, this is the same guy that's already come through the book of Acts, all the things that took place in the book of Acts. This book was written after Acts 28 and is a new presentation. So when Paul comes along and says, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, talking in the earlier, I think over in chapter 1. He says, whereby in verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker, verse 5. I want you to see this, underline it in your Bible, note it, burn it into your brain, or whatever you've got to do, because this makes the difference. This mystery in Christ, or the mystery of Christ, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, when Paul got down to the edge of the water there in Acts chapter 19, or Acts chapter 20, with the Ephesians, the saints at Ephesus, remember what he told them? He said, I got to leave you now. And I know when I leave, the grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to try to sway you from the faith. And this is back in the Acts period. He said, but I want you to know that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've told you, basically, he said to them, everything that God has given me to tell you. But guess what? He never mentioned to them this mystery Christ that we're talking about right now. If you know where it is in the book of Acts, I eagerly await your scripture reference, because I've been looking for 30 years and I haven't seen it. But I do know when I get to here in Ephesians, Paul said, hey, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace, I have another chapter in it, he says. And it's called The Mystery of Christ, which in other ages, up to and including where he is at this point in his life, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is, or as it was revealed now unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs. And it literally should say, and members of a joint body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then he says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now wait a minute. He had been preaching to the Gentiles all down through the book of Acts. He preached to the Gentiles at Corinth. He preached to the Gentiles at Galatia. He preached to the Gentiles at Thessalonica. Over and over and over again, Paul's message to the Gentiles, and oftentimes that's what got him in trouble, because I believe the Jews of that day would hear one of the messages that Paul was bringing to the Gentiles and say, well, he preaches against Moses. We got to kill this guy. And oftentimes they tried. So when Paul preached, and that word unsearchable, that means the untraceable riches of Christ. Untraceable. It doesn't leave any, there's no tracks of it. There's no evidence of it anywhere else in the scripture. When God revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul, he was the only one that had it. I thoroughly believe that. Now, there may have been hints in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would receive blessings, and certainly they did. The Gentiles received blessings both as grafted in Gentiles during the book of Acts. But listen, y'all, nothing like what Paul's given them here. Nothing that can hold a candle to these unsearchable riches, these riches that are without trace and without track in the scripture. This is a brand new revelation right here in Ephesians that Paul's talking about. You can't trace it to the book of Acts. You can't trace it to the Old Testament. You can't trace it back to Peter. You can't trace it back to anybody. It is brand new from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And he said in verse 9, listen, and I'm going to read down through 12, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery. Paul said, I've got to make all men see what this is. Well, wait a minute, Paul. This must be different, because when you went through the book of Acts, you were trying to make them see that too. Were you not successful? He was successful in that dispensation, but guess what? Just as I've already pointed out, what we're talking about here, y'all, is a different dispensation. It is a different hope revealed in a different way to a different man, the Apostle Paul. And that's why he calls himself in 3:1 the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. No more for the nation of Israel. For you Gentiles. Let's read on. And to make all men see, verse 9, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. You see that? Who created all things by Christ Jesus. It's been hid all this time, Paul says. Never revealed, untraceable, untrackable. This is not the same message that Paul had during the Acts, not even close. Never in the Scripture anywhere else did God ever promise the Jews that he would take them off the earth. Their inheritance has always been the land and the city, the heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven, according to Revelation, and sits, guess what, right back on the earth.
The new earth.
On the new earth. Even though it's a heavenly city, it will still be on the earth. So this is a new revelation. Nothing to do with the old revelation except it's the same Christ. Same Christ, new message, new hope.
But it ain't just us.
And a new target. Oh, yeah, it's to everybody. Because at this point now, even those Jews of old are counted as one new man in Christ.
Yeah, but even to the principalities and powers now,
oh, yeah.
They know.
Yeah, they know. They know something's going on.
Because it's going to involve them, too.
Exactly.
The body of Christ will involve them greatly.
Yeah, it'll have a great effect on them, I do believe. He said, to the intent, or in order that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church is going to be the catalyst, the vehicle, by which the manifold wisdom of God, and how great is that, is going to be displayed to all creation. According to the eternal purpose. What is God's eternal purpose? The eternal purpose, I believe, is very simple. It's for God to once again, as he was in the beginning, be all and in all, in righteousness, that he will have a creation to share his love with. That's, in my mind, the eternal purpose of God. Read 1 Corinthians 15. When all things are delivered up, all things are put under his feet, then God is once again all and in all, just as he was before he ever reasoned to create within himself. That's the plan of ages. That's the eternal purpose, as it's mentioned here. I believe, in a nutshell, is exactly that. And Oscar can certainly tell you way more about the details than I've done here. But like I said, we're not doing the details so much this morning. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We got boldness and access? Access to what? Access to the very body of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, or the assembly, the body of Christ, have access. You will be part of the body of his Son. Take a second and let that sink in. If you had never thought about it too much.
That makes you an heir to all things.
Oh, yes, it certainly does. That's why this hope is said to be his inheritance. Whatever the inheritance of the Son is, guess what? That's our inheritance, too.
That pretty much explains the third verse of chapter 1.
Yeah.
All blessings.
All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How can there be any more than to be part of the Son of God? I don't know how you can, I don't know how that can even roughly compare to the heavenly city or anything else. And I'm not casting down on those hopes. Those hopes are wondrous and great and perfectly fitted for the people that was promised that. But guess what? I'll never step foot, as far as I can tell, on the streets of gold or any of those things that were promised to Israel, because they're not my promises. This is my promise. I'm one of the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that's my hope. Now, let me read some notes. I wanted to start in Ephesians to kind of get this thing going, and hopefully it has, and hopefully it's got your curiosity stirred up. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I think it's Colossians, chapter 3. Now, the further part of this study is going to be from a study that I did back in September of 2004, and yes, that's been a year or so ago. We were up at Boscobel, and as a new teacher to the Word, sometimes it's good to, you know, try to teach. You have to know something to teach something. But I believe you can also say, well, you know, here's some things that we don't know. So as we go through this study and try to nail down some of the definitives of the hope of the church, the body of Christ, along with the things that we do know, there are a few things also that we do not know. And we'll go through that. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Paul, in going through Colossians, when he gets to third chapter, the first four verses of chapter 3 sort of sum up our hope. And he kind of gets my curiosity stirred up. Let's read it. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, and we are considered to be already risen. Why? Because it's the same God who before even the earth was restored and before we were ever even remotely thought of to be born, guess what? God had already chosen us. So we're considered then to be risen. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, and my identification with Christ is in his resurrection. So if we be risen with Christ, Paul says, seek those things which are where? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what you should be seeking, Paul says. It's not imagined in the corner of glory land or any of the other song version hopes. Yeah, as bad as it sounds, a lot of people get their hope from a gospel song. That's not where I get my hope. Right here is where I get my hope. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Dad mentioned the tornado last week and how terrible it was and that a lot of people lost their possessions, but only one lost their life. On the possessions, y'all, is not where our affections are supposed to be. Paul said, set your mind, and your mind controls the rest of you, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, basically, in this life, are dead. For you're dead, verse 3, and your life, your real life, the one that really counts, is hid or laid up in store with Christ within God.
Amen.
Is that not something? That our very life, our appearing, when we appear there with him, that life that we have now is, we're said to be already risen. Therefore, if you be risen with Christ, so we're already, in my mind, considered to be there with him. It's just not a done deal yet because of the days. The day of Christ has not occurred at this point. It hasn't been made, exactly. It hasn't been made manifest to the rest of creation yet, but the day is coming. So he says, for you are dead and your life is laid up in store with Christ, you get that? In God, in the Father.
An angel don't come and do it, but the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And then Paul says this, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, if your life is laid up in Christ, hid in Christ that's hid in God, then when Christ, who is our life, appears, everything about us, listen, y'all, hinges on him, on the Lord Christ Jesus. Everything hinges on him. When he appears, when he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. And glory ain't no place. Glory is a condition of existence within a place. And the glory of that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, will shine throughout the entire created realm. Everybody that has ever existed is still alive is going to know something has happened. Whether they know the nuts and bolts of it or not, there's going to be a ripple go across creation like has never took place before. When that completed Son appears in the heavenly places and we appear there as a member of his body, it is going to, I believe, ripple all of creation. They're going to know it. Now, Paul stops. Do you ever get this question? Paul is in this big revealing, all this revealing going on in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. And he says, mortify therefore your bodies. And he just stops. He stops telling us what's going to happen. Well, what's the logical question here? Mine is, why did Paul stop here? Why did he stop telling us? Because he flips from here's how it's going to be to here's how you ought to be because of that. And that's his message. But it still leaves me wanting to know, I wish he had another 40 verses of telling me how it's going to be, details.
Well, that's probably yet to come.
And he didn't. you see my point? So when I did this study years ago, that's what struck me about Colossians. Paul, why did you stop here? Do these verses leave you wanting to know more of the way it's going to be in the heavenlies as part of his body? It does me. Does it leave you wanting more? And here's my point. Here's the big point. The point is that with the scripture we have that has been revealed, that there are things that we all want to know about that life that are not discussed in the church epistles. I would love to have, you know, Mike did a series of studies last time we were able to get together for the conference. Mike did a series of studies on tabernacle. And the tabernacle is laid out in such great detail that people make models of it. They can read the words, and there are such descriptions of all the utensils of the tabernacle and the washing basins and the way the tabernacle was set up, the supports for it, even down to the sockets for the rods that went and how the rods were coated with gold and so on and so on and so on. Very great detail. Well, guess what? When you get to Ephesians and Colossians and Paul talks about our hope, you don't get that detail like you did about the tabernacle.
Well, it wasn't. It was Paul doing the writing, but it was the Holy Spirit telling
him what to write. That's the point. God has revealed to us what he wants us to know about our hope, and he has not revealed some things that maybe we would like to know, but maybe at this point don't need to know. You heard that term, well, the muckety-mucks at work do this. Well, I sort of on need-to-know basis. You as a little person just don't need to know. Well, I don't think God operates exactly like that, but you kind of get my point. There are things that I would like to know about my hope that's coming up that are just not mentioned. So what I want to do, let's emphasize some points that we do know, and we'll maybe got time for one or two of them here. There are some things that we do know about our hope from Scripture. And I want to go into a few of them. If you look at, just for a moment, bear with me. If you look at the whole of Scripture as a, you know, they have taken Scripture and they've added chapters and verses. And they basically cut the Scripture up so that each, there are certain portions of the Scripture are denoted by a verse. And we even go by that. Like, I just read you Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So you can say, well, the whole Bible is basically divided up into chapters and verses, right? So bear with me here for just a minute. If you use chapters as a unit of measure in the Scripture, let's say all of the Scripture is like a gallon of milk. You look at the whole of it. You look at all the chapters in Scripture. There are 1,189 chapters in Scripture. 1,189 chapters. If you go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, you've got that many chapters. And you can say, well, Ronnie said it. 1,189. Now, Paul wrote 7 epistles that deal with our hope as the members of the church, the body of Christ. 7 books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. 7 books. Guess how many chapters are contained in those 7 books out of that 1,189 chapters? 28. So let that sink in for just a minute. If we're using that as a unit of measure, 28 out of 1,189 chapters belong to us as members of his body. Now, I'm not saying that the rest is not for our learning. The rest is for us, not to us. I'm talking specifically about what is to us in this age, in man's day, as members of the body of Christ.
So what you're saying here is the 28 chapters is the cream of the gallon.
Cream of the, as the top of the top layer of that gallon of milk there. This is, get this, this is a total of 621 verses of Scripture. 28 chapters for a total of only 621 verses. Everything that we are going to glean about what we understand about the church, the body of Christ, has got to happen in 621 verses. Now, I'm not saying we can't learn about the love of God, the history of the Israelites, the Acts period, Paul's other teachings. I'm not excluding that as knowledge. I'm just saying if it specifically pertains to the church, the body of Christ, you're down to 28 chapters and 621 verses of Scripture. I want to put that in perspective. That tells you right there that most of this Bible was written for the Israelites. It's about their history, their hope, their promises, their law, their kings. Everything about the nation of Israel. It is a Jewish book with 28 chapters at the end for us Gentiles. Now, if you use chapters, and these are the chapters of man, if you use chapters as the unit of measure, church truth contained in the seven post-Acts books, guess what? That makes up only 2.35% of the total of the Scripture. Have you ever thought about that? If you use chapters as a unit of measure, the 28 out of 1,189 chapters is only 2.35% of Scripture. You have got to glean everything you are going to know about the church, the body of Christ, out of 2.35% of the Scripture. You ever thought about that? Only 2%. A little bit more. So from this Scripture, there are some things that we do know. From these 28 chapters, there are some things that Paul puts out, just as I just read in Colossians. There are revelations of the Apostle Paul to the saints in Christ, the members of his body, that we do know. Turn with me for just a second. There's a statement in 1 Corinthians we've got to read before we jump into this. 1 Corinthians 1. If I can find it. And I'm just about done. We'll do this and stop. First Corinthians 1, and then we'll stop. Let's read 23 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 1. Actually, let's start at 22. Paul says, for the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require what?
A sign.
And the Greeks seek after wisdom, he says. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I'm going to read down through verse 31. Paul says this. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, is that a dispensational statement? Or is that a statement for all time? That's a statement for all time. When any of these inspired writers talk about God or some aspect of God, it is unchanging, unless it's something God's doing dispensational with a certain group. But here he says, the foolishness of God, that is a constant, and it's almost an oxymoron. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He said, listen to this in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It ain't what you're going to think it is, Paul says. He said, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Wait a minute. You mean God can choose something that doesn't exist to bring about something that does? Evidently. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we'll stop there for today. We'll get into things that we do know about our hope a little bit more in next week's study. So I've already gone over my time. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll open up the mic. Father, again, thank you for all that is ours in Christ. Thank you for this wonderful, untraceable, untrackable hope that the Apostle Paul has now made trackable, that we can know it, we can see it, and we can glean what we can, Father, out of these 28 chapters that you've given to us. God, thank you so much for the hope that is ours in him. Thank you for his blood that made it possible. We ask that you would continue to be with those that need a touch from you and protection from you, Father, in all ways and in all manners, Father, but always according to your will. Be with us as a group. Be with those that have come this way. Father, lead, God, bless, and keep us is our prayer this morning in Christ's name. Amen.